Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. And this morning we'd like to look at verses 8 through 10. But I'd like to start reading in verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Please listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. There are times in the life of most nations when they must go to war to fight for the cause of freedom and liberty. When war occurs, the costs are oftentimes immense and huge. There's always the danger and the risk of being killed in war or captured by the enemy. And we've probably all read stories of our own men and women in our armed forces that have been captured by the enemy in one war or another. And when they're captured by the enemy, our hearts break with them, because when you become a captive to the enemy, you can expect torture and starvation and abuse of every kind. We often forget that as believers in Jesus Christ, we too are in a war. And we too face real enemies that would capture us. And if we ever fall into the hands of our spiritual enemies, they will abuse and starve and torture our soul and bring all kinds of grief into our relationship with the Lord. Our enemy, our foe, is a three-headed monster: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, that we do not war against flesh and blood, but we war against the rulers and against the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And beloved, what the Apostle Paul is reminding us all this morning is that you and I are in a battle. We are in a spiritual struggle. That there are forces that hate your soul and would seek to capture you and to entangle you in its web. Now, in our spiritual warfare, we don't worry about roadside bombs or booby-trapped buildings or some of the wickedness that we see in the Islamic terrorists, where they take women with Down syndrome and wrap them up with bombs and deceive them into walking into public places and then exploding and detonating the bombs on their bodies, like what happened a week ago. We don't worry about those kinds of weapons used against us. But what we worry about are the weapons that are aimed at our soul to undermine faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And if we are not vigilant, and if we are not on the alert and watchful, we too can be taken captive by these enemies. And then we will pay a sad and terrible price before we get out of their chambers and their dungeons. And is this not so at times in the life of the church? Does this not explain why so many believers today live at such a low ebb in their Christian lives? Does this not explain why so many who take the name of Christ live such distracted lives? And there's no zeal for Christ. There's no love for the Lord that affects their choices. That they have come under the control of the world rather than under the control of the Word. And such have been taken captive, and they're being held by the cruel tyranny of our enemies. I wonder if we could see spiritually believers in America today, how many would be walking about with chains and shackles wrapped all around them because they have given themselves to be captured by one of our enemies. And their Christian life shows it. Last week, as we looked at what the Apostle Paul was warning the Colossians, he exhorted them about this whole issue, this whole concern. In verse 4, when he pleaded with them that no one would delude them with persuasive argument, he rejoiced in their stability of faith, but he told them that your protection against all of these enemies of the faith is to walk in Christ. And so in verse 6, he said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And now in verses 8 through 10 this morning, he begins to develop that theme and points us again to Jesus Christ as the only solution for those who want to not be captured by the world, or for those who are captured by the world but want to be released and set free. The solution is the same. It's Jesus Christ. And so in verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul again exhorts the church at Colossae to be on your guard, to flee to Christ, to look to Him, because He is the only one who can protect you. Notice again what he says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, every believer is to be captured by Christ. We are to be slaves of Christ. We are to be bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the danger is that we become captive to all of these other things that are out there. And so Paul raises up this great warning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now the enemy that is expressed in verse 8 is multifold. He describes it first as philosophy. Philosophy, just the word literally means the love of wisdom. Of course, the way it's normally used is talking about the love of man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. So in this sense, philosophy is not something that's good, it's something that's very bad. Paul uses the word philosophy in a very general and broad way to include all of the Jewish and the pagan ideas and concepts and philosophies that are circulating in the Roman Empire in the first century. It can refer to intellectual cosmic theories. It can include the hard treatment of the body to improve the soul that he'll deal with later on in chapter 2. It includes the mysticism, which by the way is growing within our own society today, and even to the worship of angels. All of these are different kinds of philosophies that the apostle is telling them to be on guard against. Human philosophy is always in direct competition against God's truth about Christ. And ultimately, all of these philosophies are saying that you either need something else rather than Christ, or you need something else in addition to Christ for your salvation or for your sanctification or to be full and complete in your life. That's the lie of Satan. You need something other than Christ to make you happy or to make you fulfilled. Or you need Christ plus something else. And all of that is the enemy's attempt to lead us away from being captured by Christ to being captured by one of these man-made, Satan-inflamed philosophies that's out to snare us. Notice he goes on and describes it as an empty deception. And this is probably what these philosophies are. They're all empty deceptions. The word empty is used by Christ in the parable of the vineyard, when the owner sent his servants to receive some of the produce of the land. And what did they do? They beat them up and they sent them away empty-handed. Because all of these philosophies, all of these isms that are out there trying to seduce the church into saying, this is the way to prosperity, this is the way to blessing, they all will send you away empty-handed. Oh, they promise gain, but they will make you a loser in the end. They promise to give you profit, but they steal from you. They are vain and futile and worthless. And like the devil, they always promise you gold, but in the end, they pay only in dross. I remember years ago, we took a trip to Arkansas because we got one of these flyers in the mail that says if you come and look at these plots of land that they're trying to sell you, you'll get one of these three prizes. Any of y'all ever get one of those things? Well, I was young and stupid and foolish and haven't matured much since then. But this one said, okay, you're going to either win, if you come and look at the land, you'll either win a Tiffany's diamond. They won't give us one of those. A TV or $300 in cash. So I'm looking at this, you know, and I'm poor and I said, okay, the diamond we won't get, $300, nab, but they'll probably give us some little cheap television. Well, it's worth the drive. So we drive all the way to Arkansas or someplace in eastern Oklahoma. We sit through their 45-minute land presentation. They ask if we want to buy. We say no. So they say, okay, go get your prize. So we went back to this outhouse kind of a building that looked kind of like an old dilapidated firecracker stand. And the big door was raised up on it. And we kind of looked around. Finally, a woman came out. We gave her our number. And so she looked under the counter and she grabbed this little box and laid it out in front of us and said, here's your prize. And then, whoosh, the old door shut down. There was a lock and she disappeared. So here we grab our prize and we open it up and we look inside of it. I don't know if you've ever seen a big old cavity in somebody's tooth. That's about what this Tiffany's diamond looked like. I think she was probably picking up little rocks off the ground in the back and sticking them in a box, and this is your Tiffany's diamond. I mean, we went there with great expectations of getting some gain, some blessing, and we came away empty-handed. And all of the philosophies of the world, all of the attempts to draw us away from Christ ultimately will give you what's called a diamond, but it looks like a big old cavity recently carved out of somebody's tooth. That thing was almost as black as it could be. And that's the way all of these things pay off. They leave you empty. And what Paul is saying is, look, be captured by Christ. Let your affections, let your mind, let your heart, let your soul be a slave to Christ. Not all of these other things, because they'll only leave you empty-handed. And then they add to that that it's an empty deception. And if anything shows the fingerprints of the devil, this is it. Because in 2 Corinthians 11, we know that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. He's an expert on deceiving us. Oh yeah, come and get involved in this. Yes, go this direction and you'll be happy and you'll get all you want. And yet it's all a deception. Satan lies. And he makes his lies sound so logical and so promising and so good that if we're not on our guard, we can be deceived by this empty deception. Well, the source of all of this is described in the next two phrases. It's according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, these philosophies and this empty deception is all according to the standard and the source of, quote, the traditions of men. Now, notice these are not apostolic traditions. These are the mindless, lightless traditions of men. See, man, something about human nature that you've got to understand. We love to become our own authority. We love to invent our own truth. We love to come up with our own unique way of doing things, regardless of what God says. God says, do it this way, and we think, you know, I got a better way than God's way, so I think we'll do that. Those are the traditions of men. The Jews in the first century specialized in inventing the traditions of men. The New Testament continually exposes them to us. Christ rebuked them for it. Remember in Mark 7, he told the Pharisees, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And he was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." That's what we're up against. We're up against the traditions of men. That, oh, this is the way to do it. And that's why all human traditions must be tested by the Word of God. Because you cannot trust them. It's one of the problems we have with the Roman Catholic Church. So many of their practices and so many of their doctrines are based on the traditions of men. You can't find them in the Word of God because they were invented by men somewhere along the line of church history. These traditions are not according to Christ. Christ is a standard for us, not man. And today we have as many traditions of men as they did in the first century, if not more. The traditions of men today is any accepted practice or attitude that's in harmony with the mindset of the spiritually dead. Those are the traditions of men today. We find them in our universities, which seek to capture the minds of the young in the snare of ungodly humanistic philosophies such as evolution or the neutrality of sexual orientation. I mean, look at the great battle in the political arena today. You know, do you endorse a homosexual lifestyle or do you condemn it? And the traditions of men says, oh, we must endorse it. We must give everybody the freedom to be who they want. That's the tradition of men. It has nothing of God in it whatsoever. Sexual freedom is another one of the traditions of men that's so prevalent within our culture today. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. And you continually get involved in this, and that's the tradition of men. We can't be surprised why so many young people fall into the snare, because that's what the world is continually telling them. It's okay. Do it. Don't you listen to it. You be captured by Christ. You don't be captured by these empty, deluding traditions of men. The postmodern thought today, well, you know, you can worship God and believe the Bible if you want, but I have my own truth over here. And my truth is just as valid as your truth. I don't believe the Bible. It was written late. It's compiled in the 4th century by a bunch of men. It's not the inspired Word of God. It's full of fables. That's the traditions of men. And it is percolating up through our society, winning converts every single day. Nobody's truth is superior to anybody else's, we're being told. All of that is the tradition of men. And of course, it invades the church. If your church wants to be successful, then you need to do your church the way the world tells you to do your church. You know, you need to adopt the standards of the world for what makes a church successful and victorious. The church growth movement is huge in that regard today. This is the idol of Christianity, growth. Instead of faithfulness, instead of walking with the Lord, instead of being true to the Word of God, oh, it's got to be growth, growth. And there's two ways to grow. You can take a big mallet and you can beat up a human body and it'll grow. It'll swell up like this. Or you can feed it God's truth and God's Word and it will grow slowly, but it'll grow strong. And it'll grow healthy. But what the world says is, no, you gotta accelerate the growth. And in effect, they abuse the body of Christ with that whole method. These are the philosophies of men today that are not only attacking the church, they're attacking your faith and walk in Jesus Christ. They also refer to as the elementary principles of the world. These elementary principles of the world is what's vomiting out all of these philosophies and this empty deception. What is the elementary principles of the world? Well, it's a bit of a challenge to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul has in mind. He probably has a mixture of some of the shadows and temporary elements of the Mosaic Law, the dietary laws. He refers to that later down in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This hyper-legalism that comes into the church, that's part of the elementary principles of the world. You can see that in Galatians. Also, some of the teachings of pagan religions about how to earn your salvation go off in strange ways. A lot of commentators, interestingly enough, think that the elementary principles of the world are a reference to elemental spirits or demonic spirits that control the world order under the sovereignty of God. But that may be a possibility as well. But notice, whatever it stands for, the exhortation from the Apostle Paul: see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. Now, when he says see to it, that means it's your responsibility. See to it that no one takes you captive by any of these things: philosophies, the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, this empty deception. Be on your guard. Protect yourself. See to it that no one take you captive in these ways. We are to be responsible, to be on guard, to fight against it. And if anything tells us that we need more than Christ for salvation, more than Christ for sanctification, more than Christ to be full of God's blessing and joy and happiness, then that is something we need to see to it. It doesn't come into our heart. And we are bombarded today by many, many messages that are saying you need more than Christ. You need money, for example. In order for you really to be happy and for you to really be fulfilled, you need Christ and you need money. I was reading recently of a marketing executive for a technology company out in the Silicon Valley in California. This guy has $2 million in the bank. He lives in a $1.2 million home that's paid for. His net worth is $3.5 million. And he is fretting about making ends meet and keeping up with the Joneses. In other words, I mean, if you had $3.5 million, would you even be working today if you had that much money? I mean, most of us think if you had $3.5 million, my goodness, I mean, you're set. But in his mind, he is concerned that he doesn't have enough because he's trying to keep up with other people's standards. And here's a guy, and they interviewed him. He works with people that have tens of millions of dollars. And suddenly his $3.5 million net worth just doesn't cut it. And so he's on this greedy treadmill that I need more money, I need more money, I need more money. And this is a message that we all get hit with, is that you need more than Christ. You need Christ, plus you need to be wealthy. And that is not the key to walking with the Lord. If God has made you that and given you that, praise God for it and use it wisely. But that is not an essential element of being complete and full and walking with Christ and having a great ministry for the Lord. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make one happy? And his famous reply is, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And you can find yourself in that hole to where for me to be happy, I've got to have more money and more money. And what Paul is saying, look, that is a philosophy, that is a mindset. Don't let it control you. Be controlled by Christ. Well, and then you have religious philosophies that are coming in today that are somewhat around even in the first century. There's the charismatics that tell you for you to really be complete in Christ, you need to have this great big religious experience, this great life-changing experience. Well, God gives that to some people and others He doesn't. Psychology tells us that, you know, in order for you to really be self-actualized, to live out your Christian life, you need to be full of self-love and self-esteem and self-significance and have all this security around you, and then you are able to really function like you're called to. That's psychology. That's one of those empty deceptions, one of those philosophies that you do not need. Many religions tell us that Christ can fill us halfway, but to be really full, you need more than Christ. There's also worldly philosophies that will bombard us today that will greatly affect our marriage. Feminism today will persuade women that they need to be independent and they need to break free from the shackles of being subordinate to their husband. They need to come out here and live it their way, baby. And they need to get out there and they need to exert themselves and they need to be this liberated woman. That's a philosophy of the world. That is an empty deception. We have all these attitudes that from the world today that can bombard our minds and affect our marriages and our family life. In other words, like it's all about you. And it's all about you getting what you want and you being happy and you being fulfilled. Well, what about sacrificing for others? What about the love of God that shows itself in God sacrificing His own Son out of His love for others? But the world says, no, you make everything else sacrifice so your needs can be met, so you can do what you want to do. There's so many things that are bombarding us today, philosophies that of life that try to control the way we dress and the way we wear our hair and the magazines and the books that we read and the music we listen to. All these things are sending a message to us. And what Paul is saying is whatever the philosophies are, don't let them take you captive. Be captive to Christ, Him alone. And so he says in verse 9 and 10, he says, rather, you're to be captive according to Christ at the end of verse 8. And then he tells you why. Why you need to be a slave of Christ. Why you need to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing that comes from the world. It's because of three truths about Christ. The first is found in verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, Christ is God. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Now notice the emphasis here in verse 9. In Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All, not some. All the fullness of deity. And then it's all the fullness, not just part of deity, all of the fullness and then of deity, which emphasizes the very person of God. So that all... I'm making somebody cry. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, in Christ, you have God. You have the fullness of Almighty God. Well, what's better and bigger and more glorious than God? So in Christ, you have He who is God in bodily form. Two natures. He is fully God in bodily form, fully man. One person. Two natures. Fully God, fully man. It's what John emphasized in his Gospel chapter 1 when he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a mystery here, granted. How can all the fullness of deity dwell in a bodily form? But that's the mystery of Christ. It'd be like trying to understand how can all the galaxies and billions of stars dwell in a single grain of sand. I don't understand that, but it's true. And it's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so exalted, so glorious, so divine. He is God in human flesh. That's why we should be captive to Him. Because there's nobody else in all of the universe that is more worthy of your enslavement to than Jesus Christ. Because He is God. He is fully God. Compare with man, on the other hand. You know, sometimes we speak of men who embody the essence or genius or perfection of some discipline as the father of whatever. For example, Galileo, we say, is the father of science. Haydn would be the father of classical music, and Einstein the father of modern physics. Well, let's assume that you could accumulate all of the geniuses in all of the fields, all of the sciences, all of the arts into one person. Let's say you could span the globe throughout all of human history and gather together all the forms of human genius of heart and mind and body. The greatest artist, the greatest musician, the greatest sculptor, the greatest writer and builder and military tactician, the greatest athlete, and embody them all in one person. The greatest thing you could say about that person is, in him dwells all the fullness of man. And yet when you consider Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of God. There is no one better to commit your life to than Christ. There is one, no one who is more worthy of our willingly submitting our will to be His slave, to be captured by, than He who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't let any of these philosophies, any of this stuff from the world take you captive, but be captive to Christ because He is fully God. In Him dwells all the fullness of deity, so that it is Christ who could rebuke the winds and the waves and have them obey. It is Christ who could speak to the dead and raise them up. It is Christ who could turn the water into wine and do miracles. And it is to Christ that we are to be captured by. That's what Paul desires for the church at Colossae. Be captured by Christ because, number one, He's God. Be captured by Christ, number two, because in Him you have been made complete, verse 10. There's an incredible play on words here that you don't see in the English translation. But in verse 9, the word fullness is also the word for complete in verse 10. Only it's a different verbal form, but it's the same root word. And in effect, what Paul is saying is that God's fullness is in Christ and your fullness is in Christ. So that in Christ, He has all the fullness of God, and in Christ is all of our fullness in Him. There's a specific play on words to show that it all meets together in Christ. There's a dual fullness in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of our soul is found in Christ. For in Him we have been made full. We have been made complete. Now this is not something that you're striving toward, beloved. This is already true of you. Notice the tense. For in Him you have been made complete. It is a completed reality for your life. You have been made complete. We have a complete and full forgiveness of sins. That cannot be improved. It cannot be increased. You are complete and full in terms of your salvation. We have a complete and full and perfect righteousness imputed to us through faith in Christ. We have complete protection and a guarantee of glory to come because we have been given the Spirit of Christ, who is our seal and our pledge of glory. We've been made complete. These are realities that are true of you today. You have been made complete. Christ alone is the fount of living water. So why, O Colossians, would you do like the Israelites did when Jeremiah rebuked them and said, you're hewing for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You're complete in Christ. Why are you letting all these worldly mindsets and these worldly values capture you? You're complete in Christ. Be captured by Christ. In Him you're complete and you need nothing else but Christ. Imagine, if you will, scurvy, the disease of scurvy. Remember what scurvy is? It's caused by a vitamin C deficiency. And the signs of scurvy are tiredness and muscle weakness and joint and muscle aches, rashes on your legs, bleeding gums. And let's say that you had scurvy and you wanted to be healed of scurvy. And a doctor came up to you and said, well, you know, there's only one cure for scurvy. There's only one thing that will help you get over that, and that is you need vitamin C. That is it. But you say, well, wait a second, doctor. I think I'll take 2 aspirin a day. He'll say, that's not what you need. You need vitamin C. So, well, I think I'll start an exercise program, and surely that'll help me get over this scurvy. And the doctor will say, that won't help you at all. What you need is vitamin C. Well, what if I start gargling with Listerine for my bleeding gum? Surely that'll help. No, that's not going to help you. What you need is vitamin C. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to being complete, we have a spiritual scurvy. And what we need, the only thing we need, the only thing that can make us complete is Jesus Christ. Our vitamin C, where the C stands for Christ. We need Christ. That's the only cure. And believers, you have that. And you need nothing else. You are complete in Him. He has saved you. He is sanctifying you. And He has glorified you. Past tense in Romans 8. It is guaranteed. You are complete in Christ. So why are you letting your minds being captured by all these worldly things? It's not wise. It's only very destructive. Well, the third reason why he says you're to be captured by Christ and not by all these worldly notions is found in verse 10. For in Him you've been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Christ is exalted. He has dominion over all rule and authority. That includes Satan, Ahmadinejad, or whatever his name is, and Bush, and even Hillary. I mean, the Lord is sovereign over all of them. He is the head over every rule and authority. So why in the world would we submit ourselves to another rule or another authority or another power or another influence? Christ has it all. And we should be captured by Christ and give ourselves to Christ because He is the head. He is the sovereign. He is the only one worthy. And so what Paul is emphasizing in this passage is that the church is always being attacked. And there are little snares all the way hidden around our life, laid by Satan, laid by our own flesh, laid by the world. And Paul is saying, be on your guard. The world is continually trying to make you worldly, trying to make you become caught up in their snares and trapped and captured to their philosophies and their mindsets instead of being captured by the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Be on your guard. Watch yourself. Because the enemy wants to capture your soul. And if he captures you, beloved, we will pay a dreadful price because of the nature of the pain and all of the issues that will be brought into our life. What Paul is saying basically is whatever you're facing now, turn to Christ. Whatever you need now in your life, Paul says, it's more of Christ. If you're struggling with sin, Don't turn to self-help. Don't turn to psychology. Christ can give you strength to stand because He conquered sin and death on the cross. You need more of Christ. If you're under guilt and despair and discouraged and weary, don't turn to drugs. Don't turn to psychology again. Don't turn to man-made efforts. Turn to Christ. He can release you. He can give you grace. He can give you His comfort, His peace. And He is very gentle. A battered reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not extinguish. Come to Christ, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you His rest. He will set you free. What you need is more of Christ. If the world is enticing you with its strong grip to become more worldly and be attached more to the gifts than to the giver, remember that in Christ you have a heavenly hope that this world cannot compare. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And Christ can give you your soul. Turn to Christ. You need wisdom for life's decisions. Don't turn to self-centered wisdom of the world, for in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need more of Christ. Is your faith dim and you're struggling, you're worrying too much, you're stressed out? You need more of Christ because He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes upon Him. See, that's what Paul is saying. He said, the world is continually telling you, you need more than Christ. And Paul is saying, all you need is Christ. He is your God. In Him you've been made complete. And He is the ruler over all things. He is the head. He had the mother lode of God's blessings. Why then are you digging around in the trash heaps of human philosophy? Leave there and embrace Christ. Because everything we need is in Christ, and compared to Him, the world offers us nothing but plugged nickels and counterfeit $3 bills. You need Christ. You need Christ. So be on your guard and see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, rather than according to the traditions of men, rather than according to Christ. So study Christ more. Pray to Him more. Seek Him more. Trust Him more. Love Him more. That's what we need. We need more of Christ. I love that hymn of Elizabeth Prentice when she wrote those words that should express the longing of each of our hearts this morning. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. That's what Paul says. That's what we need. We need more of Christ. And may God fill our hearts with a passion to seek the Lord.